to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians, chapter number 1, we're going to begin or continue on in our series in the book of Philippians. This past Sunday morning, we looked at what the Church of Philippi was founded upon. And so as we come here to Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to start looking at it verse by verse. Not sure exactly how the Lord's going to lead throughout the whole book. Sometimes we take it verse by verse, sometimes word by word, sometimes it's thought by thought, and sometimes it's kind of an overview and looking at different parts of it. But I'm excited about it. The book of Philippians is, most people would say it's a book about joy. And it's mentioned, the word joy is mentioned, I think, 19 times in the book of Philippians. And it's something about having joy during difficult times. It's perfect for the daytime that we live in today. There are some really difficult times that we live in and how to have joy during those times. But I think the central theme, and I think if you wanted to really say, well, what's the book of Philippians about? It's about Jesus. Of course, the whole Bible is about Jesus. And so it's about Jesus, and it's about how to have true joy. And the only way you're going to have true joy is with Jesus. And when you look at this, the Apostle Paul is here. He's writing. He's writing from a jail cell, and he is writing to a group of people that he loves. He cares about. It's, if you go and you read through it, and we're going to show you some of the times he says certain things to them that he doesn't say to anybody else in the epistles. He has a love for them. You don't see him writing right now specifically about a certain doctrinal issue. You don't see him writing about a certain sin. There is a little portion there where he talks about two people that are not getting along, but it's not like many of the other epistles and some of the reasons, and even specifically being written to a certain pastor. It's written to a church, and it's something that's written about the love that he has for this church and how to have joy even in difficult times. I really believe the church, as you see, it was one that loved Paul, encouraged Paul, even sent offerings to Paul when nobody else would. And if you had a missionary that you really loved and someone you care about, and maybe it's your favorite person, you love supporting him, you're excited about their work, and you hear that they're in jail, that would discourage you. That would be something, how do you handle that? And how much of a joy it would be to receive that letter from that person that's in jail. And while that person's in jail, he's writing, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, rejoice. He says, rejoice and continue on rejoicing. Have joy. And so picture this. He's there, and we just talked about how the church was started when he answered God's call. And as that Macedonian call, he comes in there, he meets Lydia by the riverside, he casts the demon out of the demon-possessed damsel or the girl, and then the Philippian jailer, he gets his heart right, and he gets saved, and his family gets saved. And so that's where we say the Church of Philippi, they're all there. And you can imagine if whoever it is that's reading this letter, or maybe they use the word bishop here, or the pastor, the overseer of that church gets up there and say, hey, we got a letter. Oftentimes, like we have a missionary letter that Brother Christian's going to read here in a few minutes. We got a letter, and I don't know who your favorite missionary is or who you enjoy supporting or hearing about. And sometimes when you get that letter, you listen to some a little bit better than others. Why is that? Because you really care about them. I know I have I love our missionaries. I pray for our missionaries. I have closer relationships to some of our missionaries more than others, just because I've known them longer over the years, or I've watched some of them grow up over the years, and I have a relationship there, or someone like Brother Barnhouse, who's been to our church a number of times, and the work over in Visit Zambia. So when you get a letter from one of those that you really, really are interested in being said, especially when you think about what Kevin Jones is going through, anytime a letter comes through him, what do? You pick it up, and you want to listen to it, and you want to read it. Why is that? Because you're really interested, because they're going through something. So can you imagine with me, Church of Philippi? Guy gets up and says, hey, we got a letter from Paul. And I can only imagine Lydia sitting there, and Lydia brings back memories of the first time when she met Paul, and how she listened to Paul, and how the Lord opened up her understanding while Paul was teaching and preaching. Can you imagine the demon-possessed girls there? I can imagine that her family's there. You say, well, you don't see that in the Bible. I don't know about you. If you had a demon-possessed child living in your house, which I know some of you might think you do, but I wonder that a few times. A demon-possessed child in your house, and you saw that she was miraculously, the demon was cast out of her, and there was a change in her life. I can only imagine how the parents would have responded. But once again, that's just that sanctified imagination. But imagine the girl sitting there. Then you imagine the jailer and his wife and the kids that are there. And then when they talk about it, the jailer considers and remembers how he almost committed suicide, almost took his own life. And Paul was the one that said, "Do thyself no harm." And I can imagine the smile that's on his face. And when they turn around and they think about it, this is a letter from Paul, all their ears perk up. They get excited about it. It's as if the Apostle Paul wrote us a letter. Well, kind of he did. It's recorded here, but sometimes we get so used to it, it doesn't mean as much to us. But this is God's preserved word that was inspired, that he inspired Paul to write, wrote it to the church of Philippi. It's found in the Bible for us, and sometimes we forget that's the word of God, and that's what he has for us today. So just as Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the demon-possessed girl, and I'm sure many other people inside that group of believers were people that were won to Christ through Paul or through the ministry team, that we know Silas was there, and we know Luke was there, and we know that Timothy or Timotheus was there. And so at least it was a group of four that was there that was part of this team. And when you think about it, they listened. They leaned in. They're like, wow. Paul is writing us a letter. I wonder what it says. And so with that thought, let's look here, chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul. And now, can you imagine how much and how excited they would have been? I can only imagine how interested the audience would have been. They knew that he was in jail. They would have been concerned for him. They would be thinking, okay, Paul's going to write to us about certain needs. Paul's going to write to us about certain things he wants us to pray for. Paul's going to write all these different things because he's in jail and he's suffering right now. That's not what the letter's about, though. Let's keep on going. He says, not only says Paul, he says, and Timotheus. Most of us know who Timotheus is or Timothy is. And I really believe that Timothy would have been part of this first journey into that in Philippi. And that's the reason why his name's even mentioned there, because they know him there in the least. They would know who he was. Why put a guy's name there if you don't know who he is? And he's there and he they're writing it. And I can imagine that Timothy would have been someone who was a helper during those days. Probably more recently saved. If you go to chapter 16, we're introduced in Acts. That's where he got saved. And then you hear the Macedonian call, and then they're out there. So they would know who he is. They probably have fond memories of Timotheus also. Probably an energetic young man that was a helper in the ministry. I can imagine as a newer Christian, he's not going to be doing a lot of the preaching and teaching. He's going to be learning. He's going to be doing the grunt work. And believe me, we're thankful for those people that do the grunt work, aren't we? And we're thankful for young people that are willing to serve and willing to do things because we appreciate their where they fall in and where they do things. Now, we love it when they get older and they get more responsibilities and they begin to grow and they begin to teach and begin to lead certain things. But I can imagine not only did they smile when they heard that it was from Paul, but when Paul writes Paul and Timotheus. Now, think about it. Paul doesn't have to put Timothy's name there, does he? I mean, he is the great apostle Paul. He is someone who's looked up to. But why does he do that? He's inspired to do that because I believe it's because the importance that's there, that it's not just Paul in the ministry. There's someone else there that loves them too. And there's someone else that's growing and learning and that, hey, remember that energetic young man that helped me and that did all those things and helped get us food, made sure, help my ministry so that way I can minister unto you? He's here too and he's still serving. And then I love the next phrase, and it's the title of tonight's message, the servants of Jesus Christ. The servants of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter number 3, Paul lists some of his credentials. He could have wrote out all those things that's written in chapter number 3 that talk about how if he could have gloried in his flesh, you know, Paul could have gloried more than anybody else. But Paul instead, he didn't say that he was circumcised the eighth day. He didn't say he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning the zeal. He didn't write down this resume of what and who he was. Instead, he said he's a servant. Could he have boasted and said, hey, you need to listen to me. You didn't even know about Jesus before I came along. You need to be quiet and just listen to how important what the things I have to say is. No, he doesn't. Even if you notice in this book, unlike other epistles, he writes a servant of Jesus Christ. In some of the other epistles, he writes the apostle of Christ. When he writes to the apostle of Christ in Corinth, it's because they were questioning him. They didn't believe the authority he had when he was writing these things. And it was in Galatia that they were having problems with doctrine. And he was put there first instead of servant of Christ. He's saying, I'm the apostle of Christ. I was called by God, and God has given me this ministry of writing and leading. And then he also talks about the apostle of Christ in another book, where he's in the book of Rome, where it's not really, they don't know him as well. Here in Philippi, they know him. They love him there, and he loves them. So in the express interest of teaching them something, he doesn't just say, oh, I'm a servant of Christ. He writes the servants of Jesus Christ to teach them the importance of, hey, I could throw my weight around and I could say, hey, I'm the one to help start that church. You better listen to me. But he says, no, no, no. I want to show you what I am. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And if we would grab a hold of that, I think so many of our own pride will wash away, and so many things that we understand that we're not servants of the people, we're servants of him. And I love how it says Paul and Timothy is a servant of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So there's the consideration there. He says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and I am his servant to all the people that are believers. So it's not that I am a servant of the believer. Now, don't get me wrong. Do we serve one another? Of course we do. The Bible tells us, as one of those great one another's of the Bible, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and he has called me to serve other people. But I do not belong to the other people. I do not belong to the individuals. I belong to him. And when you think about that word, the servant of Jesus Christ, one preacher put it this way. It means that I belong to another. That word is reference to a slave or a bondservant. It means I belong to another. And that's what Paul is saying. I belong to Jesus Christ. Also, that word can mean one who gives himself up to another person's will. So what he's saying is, I belong to Jesus, and I'm setting my will aside to do his will. And then through that, as one who gives himself up to another will, but one who is who does a service or is used in service by Christ, as he extends himself to helping others, as he becomes Christ's hands and Christ's servant, he's doing what Jesus wants him to do. I think that's amazing. He could have wrote that I was the smartest guy in class. He could have wrote, I remember when the Philippian jailer beat me 40 times. I remember this. I remember that. He doesn't. He says, this is the key. This is my calling card. This is who I truly am. First and above all else, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And if we would learn that and understand that, boy, I think it would change and help us in our way that we serve the Lord. Because we don't do it for me. Because believe me, sometimes you're going to be disappointed in me. Someday you're going to see that I maybe don't work as hard as you do at a certain project. Some days you might not understand everything I say or do. And we don't do it for other people. We do it for Christ's sake. Don't you love that verse in Ephesians 4:32? I think, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then it goes and keeps on going, but then it says, as God did for Christ's sake, forgiving you. I know that's not the exact quote. Make sure I say it right. So at 4:32, and be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. He didn't forgive you because you said you were sorry so much. He forgave you because of what Jesus Christ did. He said, it's for Christ's sake, as even as God. He forgives you because of what Christ did for you. And he's saying, I want you to be kind. I want you to be tenderhearted. I want you to be a servant, not because of the fact that you're going to be a servant to somebody else because they deserve it. You're going to be a servant to all the saints that are in Philippi because you're doing it for Christ's sake. And that's what Paul is saying to this group that he loves. He says, first and foremost, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, because if I was a servant of yours, every time you wanted me to do something, I'd be there because I belong to you. I would surrender my will to your will because that's who I am. I'm your servant. But he wants to put something clear. He says, I am a servant of Christ, but I love how he says, to all the saints. He's not just saying, I'm a servant of Christ to this clique that's over there. I'm a servant of Christ, though I've been a part of the church for 15 years. You got to wait till you get to that level, and then I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to minister to you. He doesn't say, I'm going to minister to those that I like and those that I get along with and those that I care more about. And I'm sure there's people he may have been closer to. But our ministry is not just to a certain individual or a certain group of people. Just as the Apostle Paul, he is a servant of Jesus Christ, but it says to all the saints that are in Philippi. So as we're looking at this and when he's writing this out and he's talking to those, he doesn't even leave out the two that's causing problems in the church, the two that are having arguments, the two that are making it about themselves. He says, Paul and Timothy is the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints. And then look at the next phrase, in Christ Jesus. Now, we think about that word saints, and sometimes people, the first thing that comes to their mind, that's a Roman Catholic term. And it is a Roman Catholic term, but it's also a biblical term. The Roman Catholics look at it as a saint as being a person who is reverenced or a revered people who are officially canonized after death because they have met certain demands. They have done certain requirements. It is saying that this person should be a saint because of something they have done. The Bible teaches us we are all saints, not because of something we've done, but something that he did, and we put faith and trust in him. That's when it says, in Christ Jesus. You see, first, Paul and Timothy is the servants of Jesus Christ. You have the terminology, Jesus Christ, showing that he humbled himself, and then he was lifted up and became Christ. He was always God at the same time. But now you see him, to all the saints that are in Christ Jesus, the terms that has switched is that from that glorified state and how we should be humbling ourselves too. It's the saints which are at, so what is a saint? A saint is a person who is a believer. 1 Corinthians 1:2 puts it this way, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. That word saints is talking about being set apart. It is to be holy. They are saints not because of something they had done. They're saints because they are in Christ Jesus. And that's the challenge. Are you in Christ today? I'm not asking you what type of works you've done. I'm not asking you how long you've been a member of the church. I'm not asking, if you're a believer today, you're a saint. Are you in Christ? I remember Mike Thurman was here, and there was a guy who was struggling with his salvation. He was talking to Brother Mike after church one Sunday night. He was there. Don't even remember the guy's name. I can picture who he is. And he came to a church for a while, and then he moved away. And Brother Mike says, are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, then you're not a believer. Are you part of the body? And he explained to him and all those things, and that guy got saved that night. That was wonderful. But here's the point. Are you in Christ? Are you a believer? Are you in him today? That's what makes you a saint. The Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not up on all the things that make you a saint and how many years afterwards and what exactly things you have to do before you die and even after you die, all those different things. I'm not sure of all the details with that. But it has nothing to do with the works that you've done. We're saints, and who are the saints that are in Christ Jesus. So tonight, when Paul is writing, he says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. He is a servant to all the saints, to all those that have been set apart for a special purpose, who've been sanctified and said, hey, you have a work to do. He says, those are the people I'm ministering to. Those are the people that I am writing this letter to. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, but I'm working towards those. And I was encouraged with that word all. I think as a church family, we miss that sometimes. We feel like, how are you going to minister to me? How are you going to meet my needs? But instead, if we are servants of Christ, our responsibility and our desire is going to be wanting to minister to others. I was in discipleship this week, and we were going through a little bit about the church and our parts in the local church and talk about ministering and how the Bible puts how we're supposed to love one another and how we're supposed to prefer one another and how we're supposed to do this to one another and one another. And the guy, he was listening and we were talking and giving illustrations. And I says, most people don't think that way, do they? He's like, no. He says, that's how we're supposed to treat one another. And I says, but not only are you supposed to treat that individual like that, they're also supposed to treat you like that. He said, wow, that would be a wonderful place to be, wouldn't it? Hello? That's what church is supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be to one another. They're supposed to have a love for one another and a preference to one another and edifying one another and exhorting one another. There's a ton of different things and encouraging one another. And in there, it talked about church membership and in the Hebrews, a verse about not forsaking. and talked about exhorting one another. And I said, so if you stop coming to church, I'm going to come and I'm going to call you, not because of the fact that I'm the preacher and I want people in the church house. It's because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage and exhort one another. And that's what it's saying here. Paul is like, I'm a servant here, and I'm supposed to serve to all. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter what color you are or how much you give or don't give. It is something that I am ministering to those and one another. Let's keep on going. And it continues on. It gives you the physical location. It says, which are at Philippi. And then verse number one, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, were bishops and deacons saints? Of course they were. I mean, obviously, hopefully your preacher and your deacons are believers, right? That's a qualification. You go to 1 Timothy 3, there's some qualifications in there, but you know, hopefully that's what you think. I think the reason why it's written there, just my thinking is, Paul's not trying to usurp the authority over these guys. He's working along with them. This is an important thing. He's writing this letter. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, and he is ministering to all those, and he's doing it along with who? He's doing it with the bishops and the deacons. It's something that we work together. When an evangelist comes to town or when there's someone that we should all work together, what are we doing? We're all servants of Jesus Christ, and we're all ministering to all the saints that are found in a certain location. He says, I'm not working against your preacher. I'm not working against the deacons. And I thought about spending some time looking at the responsibilities of a bishop and the responsibilities of a deacon. The word bishop, I believe it's the office of the pastor. It's called an elder sometimes. It's called a bishop sometimes. And with those type of things that are there, that bishop refers to being an overseer. And as an overseer, and even bishop's responsibility is being a teacher. And he says, look, I'm working along with them, that as servants of Jesus Christ, we should be ministering together. And then the word deacon, if you're not part of a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, if I said, what does the word deacon mean? I don't think many people would use the word servant. But that's the biblical word. It's talking about a person who is a servant. It's translated as a minister or a servant. And it's someone who will serve. Once again, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, but who am I serving to? To all the saints. And in that office is someone who's supposed to come alongside the pastor and help the pastor and encourage the pastor, just like it did in Acts chapter number 6. And just like it's to give the pastor the opportunity to focus on more spiritual things while they take care of more physical things. Nowhere does it talk about them, some type of position that they're telling the pastor what to do. That's just not found there. I don't think our men in our church feel that way or our deacons feel that way. But and sometime this summer, we're going to probably look a little bit more at deacons because we're looking at possibly adding a few more deacons in our church here sometime soon. And we're going to probably look at those. So I wasn't going to take time to talk about it tonight, but the deacon is supposed to come alongside the pastor to help the pastor, to help be able to free the pastor up to do more spiritual things. Next thing. So you got verse number one, and that took a little while. I hope you get to the fact that they're servants of Jesus Christ. And everything boils down from that. Once you're a servant, you learn. Once you're a servant, you don't have a problem helping somebody else. You don't have a problem encouraging someone else, edifying someone else, giving preference to one another, preferring one another, the way the Bible puts it, loving one another, forgiving one another. You don't have a problem with doing those things. Why is that? Because you're doing it for the person you belong to. You're doing it to the Lord, the person that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And if I was a servant and a bond slave, and I'm going to set my will aside to do his will, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to forgive because he tells me to do. I'm going to love because he tells me to do it. I'm going to do this because he tells me to do it. Because sometimes we don't want to forgive. Sometimes we don't want to love. Sometimes we don't want to give preference or prefer one another. Sometimes we don't want to exhort one another. Sometimes we want our own fleshly way and we're going to do what's best for us and what we will look like more than what God wants us to do and making him look good. Because that's what we do when we follow the servant. When the servant follows what the master gives him as directions, who is he making look good? He's making his master look good. As long as the master is making right decisions, and the master, our master, only makes right decisions. Look at verse number two. This is a greeting, kind of like a blessing. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what they're saying here is grace is a normal type of blessing. That time of day is even in some sorts a greeting. People would use that word grace as a greeting. That word grace means favor, even speaking of unmerited favor, something that's needed in salvation, something that's needed in our walk with the Lord, the grace of God, stewardship, thanksgiving, all those things have to deal with grace. And he's saying to them, I want you to know and understand and experience the grace of God. Because when you know and understand the grace of God, you know what comes next? It's the peace of God. So it says, grace be unto you and peace. He says, there is only one way to have peace. And that's when you know the grace of God. It only can only come in that order. Peace will not come until we understand the grace of God. The origin of the peace and the grace, you see where it's found at. It's found from God our Father and from Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they're equally there because they are both God. And because of that, it's the Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus Christ that make it possible. There was one preacher put it this way, God cannot give us happiness and a peace and apart from himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. A peace and happiness, true peace and happiness apart from God. And that's what he's saying here, grace and peace from God our Father. Look what it says in verse number 3. He says, I thank my God, upon every remembrance of you. I like that one too. And you say, what does that mean? It means he's thankful to the Lord every time he remembers them. You have somebody in your heart or in your life that you can say that every time I think about them, it brings a smile to my face. There's people about that. I think about there's certain people I grew up with, certain people that, certain maybe teachers or coaches or friends, and I have good memories of them. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He says that when I think about you, he says, it brings a smile on my face. I'm thankful for that. There was something I read today, and it said that God gives us this many minutes in a day. It was 1,400 and some, I think. I don't know exactly. I could take the time to figure it out, but I'm not going to. But it said, how many of those minutes did you use to thank God with it? If he's given you over 1,400 minutes, don't you think you should at least take one and say, thank you, Lord? So thank you, Lord, only takes a few seconds. Boy, you have a lot to be thankful for. You can take a lot longer than just 1 minute thanking him for your salvation, thanking him for your family, thanking for the measure of health you have, to thank him for all the physical things he provides for us and even the spiritual things he provides for us and also the country that we live in and all the many, many things that we can be thankful for. Paul is saying that when I remember you, when I speak about you, when you're spoken about, it makes me smile. You have somebody like that in your life? You have somebody in your life that doesn't make you smile? I have a few of those too. Some people in the memories, I'm thinking, oh no. And so this is the type of relationship he has with the church of Philippi. He's saying that they had lived a life. And we go back and you look through there, we remember it wasn't all rosy, was it? With Lydia and then with the demon-possessed girl and then with the Philippian jailer. He was in bonds and he was in jail and he was fastened up tight and he's still singing and praising the Lord. And he remembers what this church did for him. What did Lydia do as soon as she got saved? She says, oh, look, if you've counted me faithful, come, let me serve you. Let me bring you into my house. And Paul there, new area, that you see the instant results and the things that are happening. They're willing to serve one another. What happens after the Philippian jailer gets right and gets saved? He takes them to the house and washes their wounds and feeds them, all those other things. He says, I remember those days. And every time I remember those days, it brings a smile to my face because of the way that you served and the way that you grew and the way that this church started and how God was all in it and how you let God use you. And even later on, you're going to see how that they were willing to minister to him when no one else was willing to minister to him. And when they sent a gift, when nobody else sent a gift. And all those things, he said, when I remember you, it brings a smile to my face. I wonder if we live a life like that, that when other people that we've impacted spiritually, that when they remember us, it brings a smile. I know there are sometimes when people remember us, there's a cringe. And don't get me wrong, I know not everybody has the same personality, not everybody's going to click on the same levels, but I know there's some people that when I hear their name, it brings a smile because they have a love that only God could give them. They have a sweetness about them that I've never heard anybody say an ill will thing about them, because their testimony, it's a light that's shining. And I even have heard unsaved people say, well, what about that person? That person's kind, and that person acts this way. And it's not just a saved person, but an unsaved person that can reflect that Jesus is reflecting off of them. And I know that sometimes the unsaved people are going to say nasty things. They did it about the Apostle Paul. They've done it about other people, and they will do about more. But I'm saying, in your own mind, as a believer, as a servant of Jesus Christ, he's writing to them and saying, every time I think about you, I smile. And he doesn't say that to other people. It's because of the relationship he has with them. It's because of the way they ministered unto him. So he's getting ready to write from them. Remember, he's sitting in the jail cell. These people are worried about him. They're concerned about him. And what is he going to write to them? Don't worry about me. He's going to tell you. He's going to tell them to rejoice. He's going to tell them so many wonderful things. He's going to go to Philippians chapter number 2. He's going to talk to them about having the mind of Christ and talk about what it was for Christ to come here. He's going to go through and he's going to talk about giving in chapter number 4. He's going to talk about not worrying in chapter number 4. There are so much wonderful things he's going to say, but he says, this is what I remember about you. We don't live for other people. We don't. We're a servant of Jesus Christ. But as we learn how to serve, we're going to cause people, when they remember us, they're going to have a smile. I don't know about you, but as when someone passes away, like a Mrs. Franks that recently passed away in her church, sometimes what was she remembered for? And I love hearing family members talk about their mom or their dad or their grandparents or great-grandparents. And I love hearing what people say about other people and how they truly remember them. Now, truly remember them is something that's key there, because sometimes people don't tell the truth. Sometimes people don't have nice things to remember, so they invent things. But how will people remember you? When you go and you visit someone who hasn't been to our church, and sometimes you have Coast Guard families that come in and out, and they've been there and they served here, hey, and they see your name on the phone when you're calling them or texting them. Is it going to bring back a smile, or is it going to bring back hardships and hard feelings? What is it that we do? Do we present Christ in a way that's going to cause people, yeah, that was a guy who loved the Lord. And that's how I want to be remembered. I don't know if I'm going to be remembered that way, but I want to be as someone who loved the Lord. And as he loved the Lord, he tried to love people. And I want to be somebody who loved the Bible. I want to be someone who loves souls. But I want to be first and foremost remembered as somebody who loved the Lord. I don't care about accolades. I don't care.